I realize that this is a challenging set of verses in Revelation 11, and that we're offering two views, as it were. There are other views, but these are the two that I'm familiar with I'm familiar with some others, but that I think might be represented by some of the brethren here in this meeting. So that's why I wanted to, certainly include both. And as stated, both have strengths and weaknesses, and each, let us each be convinced in our own minds. Certainly not contentious about it. Let's see here. Why don't we reread Revelation 11? Sister Cheryl, could you read for us there, verses 1 through 6, and then Sister Brenda, could you read for us 7 through 13?
And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, that they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlestands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will.
Verse 7, Now when they finish their testimony, the beast that is sent out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the people's tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 men were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. Over.
All right. Thank you both. One little correction on the Greek. In verse 13, the word same is absent, and that hour. That may make a difference in someone's mind. It may not, but that's just a point. Now I need to ask, I saw Sister Debbie and Sister Cassie come in late. Do the two of you, you probably don't see the chat with the attachments. And maybe you're not hearing me either.
No, I hear you. I printed off from your email.
Perfect. So you and Cassie are all set.
Well, I don't know about Cassie, but I know I am.
Okay, then that's what we'll go with. All right, so then, brethren, I don't know which is more intelligent here to really start with the screen share with the chart or glance at the notes and then discuss the screen share. I really don't. Can't tell you which, some minds might appeal one way, some another. But I guess maybe we'll start with the notes, and we'll read through the notes together. But I'm going to stop at each point, and we'll ask for comments or questions. We'll pick up after that. Let's see here, Sister Alice, can you read number one?
One, verses 1 and 2 have the 42 months, 1260 years, that relate to the true church's experiences from 539 through 1799. This is consistent with other scriptural references to the 1260 years.
All right. Sister Alice, first on any comments on that?
No, it's just one of the views that it's 539 to 1799, the French Revolution. And that's 1260 years.
Okay, very good. Any other comments on this number one, point one, as it were? And I think we're all in agreement with this. This certainly relates to the church's experience, and we're all in harmony with this. I don't think there's a question so much here, which is good. Then let's see, Brother David Vickery, can you read that number two, please?
Verse 3 refers to two witnesses, prophesy and sackcloth for 1260 years. This is the Old and New Testament being in Latin, a dead language. Brother Russell offers the same period of time, 539 AD to 1799 AD. But he also offers several related periods of time, generally being about 300 AD through about 1560 AD. That is, from the time the church council started to make church decisions and the laying aside of the Bible for individual study until the Great Reformation and the outpouring of Bibles in the language of the people, which resulted in the Reformation. I think it says it pretty clearly.
Okay. All right. Very good. Other comments on this point number two? Brother Dan.
Not so much a comment, Brother Rick, but a reiteration of the fact that Brother Russell has provided both of these possibilities of 1260 years in his writings, just as we've studied. We can see that both are acceptable, and we just have to decide what makes the most sense to us when we weigh it all out. And we appreciate having it in writing because it helps us to keep both time periods in mind at the same time to see which one makes the most sense. So we appreciate the time and the effort that went into putting this in writing like this, something we can hold on to and study further over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. Okay. Good. Other comments on this point number two? Sister Cheryl.
Well, I just appreciate that the first time period, you know, it's 1260 years being the two witnesses in sackcloth, dead languages, that you bringing out in point four, that be the second period, that was the period of time where 23 different translations were brought out. So it doesn't appear that period in my mind that the scriptures were in dead languages because they were available during the second period brought out. So just my thought. Over.
Okay. All right, good. Thank you. Okay. And I'll just say it again. The first volume page II, in other words, in the foreword, II, and two later reprints in the 5000s, which we read together for the most part as a class some weeks ago, covered this second option of roughly 300 until the time of the 1500s as brought out. But so we just wanted to bring out that that's where we first, you know, any of us might have seen this. And I just want to say how funny it is how you could read this in the first volume, page II, which we all have multiple times. And we probably never gave it a second thought until you're actually in a Revelation study and you come to this and you start wondering and you start saying, huh, okay, well, there's two possibilities here. Let's look at it. So anyway, I just thought that's one of those lessons for me about my reading comprehension when I'm reading through the volumes, never to take it for granted, like I just know it. And to keep my mind focused. Okay. Ruth.
Well, when I was reading in Harnack on the Council of Nicaea, he says that at the Council of Nicaea, they pretty much stopped using the Bible as an authority because they recognized that Arius had the Bible and scripture and reason on his side, and they chose the Athanasius view. Constantine chose the Athanasius view. And from that point on, they no longer used the scriptures as an authority. They used the church councils. That's what he said in this particular book. So I was thinking, even if it wasn't in dead languages yet, it may as well have been from that point over.
All right. Very good. And that was pretty much Brother Russell's thinking. And in the Man of Sin chapter in the second volume, we see how gradually, but rather quickly, the first couple of centuries, the spirit of iniquity was already at work, and the Bible was being replaced as the authority, and bishops and then church councils were replacing it. So that's point of interest. That was Brother Russell's expression on if he started this period of time at 300. So what we're saying is, just to be clear, I don't think anyone's saying that the church's experience of the 1260 years is any different than what we've understood from 539 to 1799. We're all agreed on that. The only distinction is if one might think that the Bible experience of 1260 years is different. It's the two witnesses experience in sackcloth. That's different, not the church's experience. Okay. So I think I just want to make sure we're clear on that. Brother Mark, candle.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I remember when you were first debating about, not that I was there, when they were first debating between Athanasius and Arius in, I believe it was in Alexandria, that the reason they chose Athanasius to represent the point of view of the Trinity was because he was almost like a professional orator, so that I could see kind of like what Ruth was saying, that it would be much better for them if they would have Athanasius represent their point of view than to go with the scriptures, because If you have error and it's like having a good lawyer. A good lawyer will defeat truth because they have such a smooth way or a way of expressing their side of the story that you'll convince everybody. And so it was better to have just like a debate, and your advantage is that you have someone that is pretty good at speaking, presenting the wrong side and convince the jury over.
Yeah. Okay. So true. In fact, Catholics, Roman Catholics argue that the church gave us the Bible rather than the Bible gave us the church. So that is their perspective indeed. Okay. Let's keep moving forward here. It's all related. And, Brother Jeff, do you have that, handout in front of you that you can read? Could you read that point number three, please?
The Latin Vulgate was written from 382 AD to 405 AD. The papacy published their first English Bible from 1582 to 1609. Note the 1200 year span of time, although they still preferred their own newly revised Latin Bible.
Okay, very good. Any comment on that, Brother Jeff, to start us?
Well, they seem to be, at that point, leaning on tradition. They want to go with the Vulgate, the traditional way, or the ordinary way of thinking, as opposed to something, breaking something new, so to speak. They want to leave it what had been written and previously believed, as opposed to trying to gender something new to, and potentially controversial to which to believe.
Okay, very good. So true. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
I'm wondering how much we know about Jerome. I don't know much about him. So, I mean, if we have the Latin Vulgate was written by Jerome, who was he? I mean, does anybody know? Over.
Okay. Anyone know anything about Jerome? I mean, I've read about him in the past, but I don't recall anything off the top of my head about him. I was more focused on what he accomplished with this Latin Vulgate. The New Testament was translated in 382, and the Old Testament was completed by 405. So that's that period of time. I just thought it was very interesting that there was this 1,200 years. Not that it proves anything. I just thought it was interesting. 1,200 years from 382 to 1582, when the papacy had their English Bible brought out. I just thought that was fascinating to me. Just happened to fit that. Not trying to prove anything. But the papacy still preferred their Latin Bible into the 1800s. Yeah, they preferred it, but they had to work with having it in the common language, which they did in the late, here we see, 1582 was English, but they did other languages in the 1500s as well. I just picked out the English one. Was there any other point on verse three? Not verse three, but point three. Okay. Well, let's leave it there. Let's see here. Brother Norm Pedler, do you have this in front of you to read?
The notes, I do not.
Okay.
I do not. I have a little thing on St. Jerome here, though.
Okay, go ahead.
Real quickly, he was an ordained priest and began his life as a biblical scholar. He helped with the establishment of a papal library in Rome. He's called the patron of the patron saint of librarians. He helped with the in Rome and began a revised version of the Psalms and New Testament, which began a 20-year project that resulted in the standard Latin text for the Bible. So he lived around 420 AD, and there's more, but I'll just leave it at that.
Okay. Well, thank you, Brother Norm. Okay. Sister Gina, can you read that item four for us, please?
From 1500 through 1593, the Bible, often in various forms and editions, were published in the following languages: Spanish, Hebrew, Greek, Dutch, German, English, Danish, Swedish, Norwegian, Swiss, Italian, French, Icelandic, Hungarian, Polish, Flemish, Crespin, Croatian, Welsh, Anglo-Saxon, Slavonic, Cyrillic, and Czech. This is 23 different languages, dialects, that were of the common people. In 1554, the Inquisitorial Index of Valladolid, Spain, listed 103 editions of the Bible condemned because of errors and heresies to suppression, correction, or cancellation. It seems unmistakable that the two witnesses were not confined to sackcloth or a dead language. And this is just showing how many different languages that the Bible was published in. And then just the last comment is saying that it doesn't seem that there was dead languages, because these languages the Bible was all in these languages. But of course, your other comment in here was saying they were condemned because they were by the, whatever this inquisitorial index is, because there were so many different errors in these Bibles. That's it.
Okay, thank you, Sister Gina. And yes, that's a papacy product, and they were condemning the Bible in the common language, the Bible that wasn't in Latin at that time. And they say it's full of errors and heresies, and that it was to be suppressed, corrected, or canceled. Just demonstrating still the papal attitude toward the Word of God during the 1500s. And we will say that, you know, there are ways in which brethren can understand that this witnessing in sackcloth would continue down till the period of the end of the 1799. Like I say, some views are just have strength. Each view has strengths and weaknesses. To one mind, this might be a stronger view that they were out of sackcloth during the Great Reformation. And to others, that would be a point, but not one that would be completely convincing to have a view. But now, any other comments on this point number four? Okay. These things will keep coming up. Brother Mark, could you read number five, please?
In verses 7 through 11, we need to consider a number of symbols to help us decide if the 1260 years of the two witnesses prophesying in sackcloth from 539 AD to 1799 AD period, or sometime about 300 AD to sometime about 1500 AD. So that's interesting, because I thought we were, okay, we have the two viewpoints here, but I thought we were kind of sure, that 1260 for verse 2 anyways, but here we're talking verses 7 through 11. Okay, I see where we're going now, and I have nothing else to add, but no more confusion for me.
No, I appreciate that, brother. And that's part of why we're going about this. And we'll also look at the chart, because it's complex. So no one should feel bad about, having challenges with this. But this 1260 year period, you rightly said, it's not regarding the church's experience. We're all agreed on that, 539 to 1799, but rather the two witnesses' experience. Is it the same or not? That's okay. So we just wanted to lay out the two views to simply here. Number five. Anything else on number five, anyone? Okay. So we want to read, as part of this item five, we want to read item A here. And Brother Chris, could you do that for us, please?
5A. When they have finished their testimony, that is after the 1260 year period is over, perhaps from sometime in 1799 or starting in 1800 or from sometime in the 1500s. More on this later. I was looking at the Louisville notes on this just to get that perspective, because that's kind of follows the first line of thinking that it, the 1260 years are synonymous, and then they conflict with the symbols possibly that we're going to discuss. And just one of the points that is brought out is that, and I did look it up in the concordant, that very thing, when they have finished their testimony, the concordant brings out that when they are finishing their testimony, and that kind of changes it a little bit, that it's not actually after, at 1799 or after 1799, but during the process of the finishing near the end of it, which would take you back and would be able to include the French Revolution, which of course we're going to talk about how that beast changes. So I just wanted to bring that out. That's part of the two view discussion. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. And, yes, that's actually a third view. I have considered that. And there's a point on just taking that one, comment on when they have finished their testimony, which is in, chapter 11, verse 7, when they have finished their testimony. As brought out, there's only one translation that seems to have that, the concordant, which we like the concordant in many ways. Finishing can mean sometime near the end, or it can mean afterwards. It just could be either way. I know when I looked at that in Strong's, it was a set time. But it's good to have that brought out. We appreciate that. That is a view, and there is the concordant that could allow for that expression when they're finishing. So we do appreciate that. Okay. Sister Debbie.
Can I just back up a little bit? Brother Steve sent me a question, text. Sackcloth and ashes usually means repentance and regrets, doesn't it? That's what he's asking. And I don't quite know how to, it does. And then, but in this case in Revelations, I don't know how to explain the difference. Over.
Well, Brother Steve, maybe you could text Sister Debbie about your comment in the chat, Adolf Hitler. I'm not sure how that relates to today's study, but the sackcloth is mourning, and it's usually there's repentance. It's true, but it's usually representing mourning for either as in the form of repentance or mourning for the dead. Brother Russell's usual interpretation of these two witnesses prophesying for this 1260 days in sackcloth, it's the friends have generally understood him to think that that represented that the two witnesses were prophesying in a dead language. And you might just say, well, you could, you know, if you like the thought that it only represents mourning, you could say, well, they were mourning that they were not in the language that the people could understand easily. And that would certainly be true. And then when the two witnesses, the Old and New Testament, were translated and publicly available to the people in their own language so they could read it, well, then they wouldn't be mourning. They would be rejoicing. But again, I'm not sure about the Adolf Hitler here. Sister Debbie, is your hand still up or?
Yeah, I had another thought. I think, okay. Didn't we talk about, the idea of the sackcloth, how you see through it, how you can't see through it. I can't remember exactly what we talked about, but it was like the view through sackcloth too is like you can't see very well or something like that. I can't remember. Over.
Well, I imagine that's true. All the sackcloth I've ever seen are gunny sacks. Okay, that's all we're going to give that because we've talked about this for weeks and weeks. We're moving forward. Thank you. And we'll keep moving forward here in our discussion. Let's see. Sister Molly, can you read 5B for us, please?
It is the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. The first part of this phrase is also in Revelation 17:8. Also note that in Revelation 17:12 through 14, this same beast apparently makes war against the Lamb and those with him. The interpretation of this beast should be one and the same. If one thinks this beast is the papacy, then it should be the papacy making war against the Bible in Revelation 11 at the end of the 1260-year period. If one thinks this beast is a Republican, a people's government, then it would be making war at the end of the 1260-year period.
So what do you make out of that, Sister Molly?
I have to chew on that for a minute, so I won't make any comments.
That's fair enough. We could certainly understand that. And like I say, I'm sorry I didn't even write it better. But when we spent parts of two studies in Revelation 17 trying to absorb a little bit of the content there, because of this expression in our Revelation 11:7, this beast that comes shall that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So here in 11, this is the in 11, this war and overcoming them is the Bible, the two witnesses. And this beast that comes out of the bottomless pit, one could view it as being the beast is the papacy, and that it might be a reference to it, to Revelation 17, when the beast, the papacy, comes out of the bottomless pit and makes war against the Lamb and his chosen faithful. And that thought would be that it is a, the papacy, having a greater influence over the governments of the Roman Empire, as it were, Roman Empire, European countries in the future as a last persecution against Jesus and the church, his feet members in the church. So that back here in Revelation 11, it would be the papacy that's persecuting and making war against the two witnesses. The other view would be that this is, in Revelation 11:7, this beast is the people's form of government, or a republic, which was the French Revolution for the 10 years, and that people's form of government rejected the papacy. They rejected their aristocracy, and they established their revolutionary government during that 10-year period. It did go through its changes, but then Napoleon came on the scene, as it were, and then he reestablished papacy, and he became the emperor for a brief period of time in the early 1800s there. But nonetheless, this beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit would be a republican form or people's form of government at the French Revolution, and that it will reappear in our Revelation 17 time period to again be a revolutionary form of government or people's form of government in the future that will persecute Jesus and through his church members. So those are the two views. I know that's a little challenging to grasp, but hopefully as we continue to discuss it, maybe, you know, different parts will fit in better for our thinking. But does this elicit any comments at this point? Brother Chris, and then Sister Melly.
Well, correct me if I'm mistaken. It's kind of the crux of why we're digging down on this, drilling down, is do you want the beast consistent or do you want the time period consistent? And what's great about this is that all the information is awesome. It's all useful information that's very compelling and useful to know. What I haven't been able to grab in my mind, and that doesn't mean anything, is as we move down the road to chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, where the period of time and the beast become quite evident, is this point going to be confusing depending on what view you lean against, or towards, let me put it that way. Does it affect our understanding of scripture later? I mean, is it important to ultimately, embrace one or the other? Over.
Okay. No, that's very good. We appreciate that. Before commenting on that, let's hear Sister Molly's, comment or question, and we'll try to connect it all.
It is a question, and I'm not sure if it's maybe just a little too unrelated, but in verse 9, I'll just put it out there. In verse 9, I'm just wondering about every, for 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, and language and nation, and how that relates to, if we're talking about largely Europe at this time, I'm just wondering how this phrase, the every people, tribe, and language, we see that a lot in Revelation, how that might relate to this. I know it's like a public display of the Bible or the scriptures with the two witnesses, that's what we're talking about, a public celebration, you know, at the once these two witnesses are put down. So I'm just wondering what that might relate to. Over.
All right. Okay. Very good. Well, let's take Sister Molly's question first. It's very singular, which is good. Does anyone have comments on Sister Molly's question first? I guess what I would offer on that, Sister Molly, and consistent with others, is that it seems to imply a wide group of people are exposed to whatever in context is taking place. And by reading those 23 different Bible languages and dialects that came out in the 1500s, that demonstrates that throughout Europe and the British Isles and such, there was a wide degree of exposure to what was taking place in the 1500s. If one had it as the French Revolution, it would be much more confined to a very limited group of people, France, basically. And that is a view. If this beast out of the bottomless pit that makes war is a Republican or people's government during the 10-year French Revolution, then it seems to me, it would be confined to France. Because the rest of Europe was afraid of revolution spreading, but they didn't suffer the revolution at that point. Then Napoleon came along and put down the revolution. And he replaced it, as it were. When I say put down, he replaced it by becoming the emperor of the empire again. So it was a very limited period of time. So in my mind, that verse 9 expression is one that lends itself more nicely to this being the period of the Reformation and referring to all of Europe and the British Isles, experiencing the bodies being laid out for 3.5 years. But more will come on that, hopefully. But back to Brother Chris' question, comment. As far as I know, which obviously it's limited, but as far as I know, the brethren who like the interpretation in chapter 11, verse 7, that this beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit is a Republican or people's form of government during the French Revolution, they would have it here, and they would have it in Revelation 17. And where the beast appears, the ten-horned beast or the two-horned beast appears in Revelation 13 and onward, in all those places, as far as I know, they would have the view that that's either the papacy, the ten-horned beast, or the Church of England, the two-horned beast, and that this wouldn't interfere with that. So they would view it as being isolated, this expression, the beast that cometh out of the bottomless pit. It's the French Revolution in chapter 11, people's form of government. And in Revelation 17, where it reappears, they think that is a eighth headless beast, because their point is a Republican form of government has no head. That's their view. And they feel that's going to occur again, and that's what's going to make war against the Jesus and the church in the future, some sense. So, but the real key is for each of us is just to be familiar. If we interpreted this beast out of the bottomless pit one way in chapter 11, we should be consistent in chapter 17. That's what we want to, that's my takeaway. Whichever way you go, you want to be able to harmonize it. And it's real difficult in chapter 17 because we haven't gone through that verse by verse. Well, we did touch on it for a couple of weeks, but in all fairness, we haven't really delved into it. Sister Debbie.
Well, it seems to me it's kind of weird because I don't see how the beast that is carrying the woman could be headless. If it says right in verse 7, it has seven heads and ten horns. So it can't be headless because it's got seven heads. In fact, it's far from headless. So I can't see how that would be just France unless it's a time feature that is beyond my understanding. But it seems to me more like the governments that were backing papacy or, you know, that they were carrying her, they were lifting her up, they were supporting papacy. So I can't see where, anyway, maybe I'm just not seeing it, but I can't, it's not headless in 17. So if it's the same beast in 11, it can't be headless. Over.
Well, I have to say that's my view. I don't believe there's a headless beast. I think a headless beast would be dead. I believe the horns, the ten horns, are on the head of an animal or head of the beast. So I think it has to have a head to have the horns. But I know that there's fine brethren who view it differently in 17. And so, and they're very familiar with their thinking on it, but it doesn't satisfy me. So I can't argue for it. But I am willing to, you know, have it presented, but we'll each have to, you know, make it up in our own minds. To my mind, even a Republican or people's form of government is a government. And if it's a government, then it's leading the people who are the body of the beast or the body of the dragon even, but the body of the beast, the Roman Empire. The body is the people, the head's the government, the horns are the powers. So, anyway, so like I say, that view doesn't appeal to me. So we'll have to leave it there at this point. It'll come out when we get to 17th chapter and it could bear more discussion. Brother Chris, though, back to your original question. Do you think, like, we hit on that you can?
Yeah, those Yeah, thank you. As we go through, and especially as we get to 17, we'll see, what's really ingraining itself better, more harmoniously. As we go through Revelation, I really try to take a broad approach to all the symbolic lessons that we learned in symbolic numbers, the symbology of names, and then apply it to history. And I try to get it to Mary, and you know how difficult it can be sometimes. So we're just going to keep chewing on it. Thank you.
Okay, very good. And that's why we say don't put these notes in the margin of your Bible quite yet. Write them in a notepad, brethren, and because that's one of the challenges, but yet the beauties of the revelation as we go along. Okay. So then on let's pick up and let's read in item 5C. And Sister Cheryl, could you do that for us, please?
Being in the bottomless pit suggests that this beast at some point in time existed and then was constrained or ceased to be in some form of existence, but then reappears for a time and then is destroyed. One way to understand this is if you think this beast is papacy, then either it had been in existence before the 1500s, in sense, and then was not, or that this expression in chapter 11 is just a frame of reference to a future event of the papacy not being in control of the Roman Empire for a time, and then it gains control again for a short period of time. If one thinks that this beast is the people's government, then it was in existence at the French Revolution, 1789 through 1799, but goes out of existence until a future date, and then reappears in power for a short time. If one thinks this beast is different from the ten-horned beast, papacy, or the two-horned beast, Church of England, and in fact is not a religious government, then that introduces another interpretation of the beast symbol, using beast to represent a purely civil government, which usually represented as a dragon.
Well, first you should have told me about putting my notes in a notepad first, because I find myself writing notes and erasing it. All I can say is I like the thought of trying to be consistent with the symbol. And I've always thought the beast was papacy. I tried when I read this earlier to think of others. Sometimes occasionally we do have symbols that have two meanings, and I thought of water. Sometimes it's the truth, sometimes it's people. But it was always my understanding that the civil represented as the dragon when it gets its, when the original, the religious authority gets, they get their authority from the civil power, it becomes a beast. And we know with papacy that, it gained authority to bring out the error in our two witnesses and succeeded. So that's about all I can say on it. I've always thought the beast was papacy, and I try to be consistent with that. And I'll just leave it at that. Over.
All right. Thank you, Sister Cheryl. Appreciate that. That kind of sums it up for me. But other comments on this item C? Or does Brother David?
Brother Rick, this is just a general comment, but I really am so thankful that you've gone over this in such detail, because to me, for this beast, it has, in the future, it's going to be we have to have our minds made up if there's going to be that kind of a warfare against the church and the feet members, so that we can take the right action. Not that anything relies specifically on the information we're getting now, but the way it presents itself then, we want to be clear on this kind of a basis. So I think it's important that we have all this laid out as well as it is now. So I'm just thanking you for it. Thank you.
Oh, well, appreciate that, Brother David. We thank the Lord. But it's, you know, I wish it was better. I would have desired to make it better, but it's like I say, it's a challenge to try to present, you know, at least two views, and there are more, but we'll just muddle our way through and see what the Lord allows. Any other comments on this C item, or we feel like we're grasping it here? Brother Chris.
Yeah, I don't want to add confusion or anything, but especially Revelation 17, I always, when it comes to these phrases, you know, when we look at Daniel chapter 7, we got four universal empires, and they're described as a beast. Each of them are beastly. And then the papacy comes along, and it's the beast that comes out of the sea. We brought this out before, and we'll discuss it more in Revelation 17, but the beast, to say the beast equals papacy, it may be a little bit of a misnomer because, and I don't know if it'll pan out, but even hearing the note, you've got a two-horned beast, and the two-horn tells us Church of England and Ireland, and the beast part. And then you've got a ten horn, and that's the power, ten powers, and you got a beast. And so when we looked at Revelation 17 last week and the weeks before, we're trying to at least introduce the idea that the beast are the synonymous with people's languages and tongues, but at what time frame, under what government, and the beast seemed to indicate these are the people, because you have a head, and that's the government. You've got a woman. She's got the reins, and she's controlling the head. And that's really, they're all sitting and controlling the beast, all the people of Europe underneath it all. And so that's where this idea of the beast being a church-state union, or when the woman isn't sitting on the beast, then she's supported by the people, languages, and tongues. And so I'm just saying it again, just for people to keep it in their, back pocket or whatever. How do we say that? As they consider the beast, just what does the beast actually represent? So that's why it's kind of, I've been looking at the Louisville notes, and you just told me that's not the second view, that's the third view. But that does follow the trend of the beast being during the French Revolution. He kind of expresses it in the form that during the French Revolution and afterwards, this beast are the civil government. Not the Roman government, but a type of the republic that Roman was. But now it's under like the religion of higher criticism or intellectualism, the goddess of reason, he called it. So that's the way they're trying to harmonize beast with a religious form of government. So it's not actually like the papacy or the Protestantism, but the religion of reason, intellectualism, the brain age, as it were. So I'm just throwing it out there for whatever it may be worth. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Chris. Sister Debbie, and then Sister Cheryl.
Interesting note. Cassie found a notebook that I had from 2009 when there was a Revelations seminar in the Dudka's basement, at their house. I can't remember if it was a basement or not. But I had a note, there was notes in here, and I've been going over the notes I took from that time. And the one thing that they brought out about the beasts in the notes was that they are a large group of men, thus governments or institutions. They didn't, you know, establish it with unholy characteristics. And I thought that was interesting that these beasts would be, it's not like the kingdom of God that's holy. It'd be these unholy characteristics. Over.
Okay, thank you. Yes, we were there. It was held in their basement and it primarily, and it was Brother David Duran, I believe, that they invited to come up to conduct that. It was very useful. We did differ on a number of things, but that's not unusual. And his view and expression is what you just stated was very similar to what Brother Chris was expressing. Sister Cheryl.
Can I read a couple scriptures in Revelation? It just seems, in my mind, I thought of them to be pertinent to the conversation. Revelation 13, 3 through 7. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto this beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue the 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So it just reminded me of this deadly wound in the Reformation, but then, you know, he is allowed to continue, and you know, it speaks of the 42 months or the 1260 years. We see the dragons, the symbol that gives power to this beast, which just seems to be papacy. So those are the scriptures that came to my mind that would kind of round out what we're talking about. Over.
Okay, very good. And let me just ask, are there other comments here on these verses that Sister Cheryl just read before we leave them? Sister Debbie?
Yeah, I mean, with these verses, I find that good verses. It differentiates between a beast and the dragon. So if the dragon is a civil government, doesn't this kind of prove what a beast is, that it's not a civil government? Over.
Well, it does for me, and I think that's Sister Cheryl's point. I believe that that's probably, can't say a majority view. That doesn't matter. What matters is what we each believe. But to my mind, in the Revelation, the dragon is the civil government, and a beast is a combination of a religious leader also being a civil leader. And Sister Cheryl, in bringing these points out in these verses, was one that I thought was relevant, because you see, we have a war. This beast, which I think we all agree is papacy, ten-horned beast, it makes war against God's people, and that is what we read in Revelation 11, our verses, is that the beast that ascends out of bottomless pit makes war against the two witnesses, the Bible. And in Revelation 17, this beast that ascends out of bottomless pit makes war against Jesus and those who are with him, called chosen and faithful. So in my mind, this just flows about it's the Antichrist system, the chief Antichrist system that Satan uses, that makes war against the Word of God, against our Lord Jesus as represented in his body members on earth. And this is pretty consistent. The other place that we would bring out, now, Ruth, you had your hand up. Was I on this? I'm sorry. I can get sidetracked. Sorry.
You just said it. Thanks.
Ah, rats. Sorry. I know that's frustrating. So I'll let you do this, what you'll help me. So Ruth, could you read Revelation 16 and verse 13?
And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet.
So who are these three entities?
Well, in this verse, the dragon is a civil power, corresponds to Ahab in the Elijah picture, and the beast is the papacy, which corresponds to Jezebel, and the false prophet would be the Protestantism that received life with the apostolic succession, and they're all joining together to hold together society, really.
When do you think this verse applies?
Most during the sixth plague that they're croaking.
When does that apply?
So it would be in Armageddon. They're trying to prevent. Wait a minute. Let me read 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Well, it's to gather the people together to Armageddon, but that's not their intention. Their intention is to keep it from Armageddon, but their croaking bring on Armageddon. So the Lord uses their croakings for his own ends.
Okay.
So, these would be the three segments that we're trying to keep the world from unraveling.
Okay. Thank you. Now, this is a subtle point for me, brethren. It's a subtle point. But I think that this Revelation 16 and verse 13, as it were, is demonstrating that at the time the seven last plagues are poured out, and certainly the time that the sixth plague is poured out, which I think we all here agree would be at least future, at least the sixth plague, that there is a church-state arrangement or cooperation that allows for the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet to be uttering the same thing. And you have studied the fourth volume forward, the 16-page long forward. And you know, Brother Russell details and interprets this quite clearly for us. And his thought was that the dragon is civil government and the beast is papacy and the false prophet is federated Protestantism, the way Ruth, you know, just brought it out. But I think that's the same setting as Revelation 17, when this beast that comes out of the bottomless pit ends up making war against Jesus and those called, chosen, and faithful with him. To my mind, this is the exact same time frame. So this, to me, becomes a powerful, even though subtle, interpretation of how I would look at Revelation 17. But, okay, Ruth?
Well, when I think of Revelation 11, I've been really struggling with it for probably 30 years, struggling with all the different elements of it. To me, it's like a Rubik's Cube, trying to make everything fit. But the way it strikes me is that the papacy is the great historic enemy of the scriptures. And this whole story of Revelation 11 is showing how the scriptures are victorious over the attacks, the hundreds of years of attacks of the papacy trying to squelch it. And when you go to that Bible museum in Washington, D.C., that really comes out, that finally the Bible was victorious over all those that were trying to limit it and squelch it and destroy it. And it was the papacy. So, like, to have this whole thing end in a small little period in the French Revolution and have the beast attacking it being a little faction of the French Revolution. It seems like, what's the word I'm looking for? Almost like anti-climax. Like, the point over.
Repeat what you just said. You broke up. Just repeat it. That's the last part. After anticlimactic.
It just seems anticlimactic to have it end in a very limited place in France.
Okay.
Whereas really it's the papacy that was defeated by the Bible being victorious over the hundreds of years of attacks and seeming victory over the scriptures, being the man of sin and the Satan's masterpiece and trying to destroy the Bible for all these centuries, and then to have the Bible finally victorious. It's like such a phenomenal picture, and it just seems to me to fit history that it's a victory over the man of sin. Over.
Okay. All right, good. Thank you. Okay, that's a like a big stepping back big picture view for a second. Okay. All right. Was there another comment now? We got a ways to go still through this, so we're not leaving it. Let's see here. Sister Brenda, can you read item D5D, please?
5D. Their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city. Either the street of the great city is symbolic of spiritual Babylon, Christendom, and in particular, the Roman Empire under the influence of papacy during the 1500s, or is it the 10th part of the city during the French Revolution, as expressed in Revelation 11:13?
Any opening comments on that, Sister Brenda?
Well, I think the two viewpoints are being made here again, and I'm very much inclined with the thinking to follow through with the papacy, and I really appreciate Sister Ruth's explanation, because that really does tie in, and seeing chapter 11 from the point of the Bible, and that chapter being all about the Bible really makes a lot of sense. Over. I guess that's, yeah.
All right. Thank you, Sister Brenda. Okay. Other comments on this item D? So it was, Sister Brenda clearly stated that we were just trying to point out here that the dead bodies lying in the street of the great city, either the great city is the Roman Empire at the time of the Reformation, as it were, including the British Isles, because they were under, they followed papacy at that time. Religiously, and or it's just the French Revolution period of France, and it's stated in verse 13 that at that time this would be the French Revolution, it would be 1/10 part of the city. So all we're saying is the street of the great city, is it 1/10 part of the great city of Christendom, or is it actually just inclusive of the all of Christendom? That's kind of the key. And linking it with that expression about, and they are the people, kindreds, tongues, and nations shall see their dead bodies during that period of time. That again seemed to broaden it out, from just France. But that's just maybe a strong point one way or the other, but it's not the whole answer. Sister Debbie.
I'm kind of confused, because I thought their dead bodies laid in the street for 1260 years, which would be before the 1500s or the, you know, before the French Revolution. Or,
okay. You know,
that's why I'm getting confused, because your note says during the 1500s, I'm assuming year, the 1500s, the 14th century, 16th century, whatever it is. So I thought it was before this time that they were dead, but they came back to life in the 1500s. Over.
So, Sister Debbie, I'll, in a nutshell, and the chart will help. I don't know how much time we're actually, I don't think we're going to get to it today, to be honest with you. So it'll give you time to look at it. But quite clearly, the 3.5 days, their dead bodies lay in the street unburied. It's 3.5 days, which means symbolically that's 3.5 years. So it's not 1260 years. It's not 1260 years. It's 3.5 literal years. So when the 1260 years are complete, then there's a 3.5 year period where their bodies are lying dead in the street, not allowed to be buried. At the end of 3.5 years, then they're raised up. Sister Debbie?
Well, I thought that they were, you know, kept under wraps in a sense. Because that, the sackcloth and ashes is 1260 years.
So
now you're really confusing me. I'm sorry.
Sister Debbie, look at verse 3, Revelation 11:3. Let me talk with you here. Revelation 11:3. I will give unto my two witnesses, they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So that's 1,260 days. So we interpret a day for a year. So it's 1,260 years there in sackcloth. You with me on that? So then when you look at verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony. Well, when's that? It's after the 1,260 years. Or you might make it the last 3.5 years. But nonetheless, it's after this long 1,260 year period or at the close of it. But then it says in, let me get the right verse for you here. Verse 9, they of the people, kindreds, tongues, and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So 3.5 days would be 3.5 years. So that 3.5 years of their dead bodies is either at the conclusion or following the 1,260 years or days. So are you with me? Now you kind of see the difference there? Okay. Very good. All right. Well, brethren, it's true. Our time has expired and we won't get to that screen share. It's okay. We've got another page to go, but this will give you time to hopefully think it all through. And we will pick up at the bottom of this page to next week, Lord willing. Let's see, that's that. Let me just do this for a second. I am going to put that screen share up for a second. You're just going to have to bear with me for a moment. Let's see here. I got to. I'm being challenged to make this fit my screen. Too bad. Let's see if I try over here. maybe that's a little better. So let me just ask, Ruth, turn on your mic. Are you seeing the complete screen?
Yes.
Okay. So, brethren, just very, very quickly, and we'll come back to this, so sorry. But when you look at this, this top view here is the 3.5 year period, or that 3.5 days of the dead bodies. 3.5 days of the dead bodies is 3.5 years. An ending date is that the British and Foreign Bible Society was founded on March 7th, 1804. You can find that on Wikipedia, internet. We go back 3.5 years from that date, that ending date, and it brings us to September 7th, 1800. That's just, we have a question mark here because I'm not saying that there's anything on that day or month, but it gets us back to 1800, which would follow after 1799. And so that is a view. There's a lot of parts that have to, you know, a lot of symbols have to be harmonized with that, but that is a view. And then we have the British Foreign Bible Society. As a point of interest, you'll see in blue here on the Wikipedia, we saw it in passing, that the French Bible Society was founded in 1792 and ended in 1803 when Napoleonic Revolution took place. That's not the French Revolution, that's afterwards. But I just thought that was interesting that if the French Revolution is making war against the Bible, it didn't last all that long. And there's other reasons that can demonstrate that, but I just thought that was a point of interest. That's just there. The second view is demonstrating the 3.5 year period. We mentioned last week, November 23rd, 1526, when the Roman Catholic bishop in London specifically purchases William Tyndale's New Testaments, the first edition, that were in English. And he bought them in order to publicly burn them at St. Paul's Cross in London, which he did. And then there were many Bible burnings, but when we get down to May 24th of 1530, again, an English Roman Catholic bishop specifically purchased New Testaments in English, again, to be publicly burned. So we have a very exacting 3.5 year period. Now there were other burnings and of the Bibles before and after. It's just the point is that these were specifically purchased by the Catholic representative, Roman Catholic representative, purchased to publicly burn them. The line in the streets, the 3.5 days in a sense. The one view of the 1260 years here are typical and usual 539, papacy coming into power, ending in 1799. Then that top view up here is shown here from 1800 to March 7th, 1804, the British Bible Society. We just put in here was the French Revolution. Now, Brother Chris expressed the view of the Louisville notes that they have a 3.5 year period in here, before the end of 1799. They have a 3.5 year period. I mean, we'll talk more on that. The other, lastly here very quickly, a 1260 year period, Brother Russell makes his suggestion of it ending in the, beginning about 300 and ending in the 1500s with the Reformation. We just have in here Constantine 313. Got the Council of Nicaea, 325, the Latin Vulgate, 382, and down here, Reformation beginning, 1517, and here was our 3.5 year period, November 23rd, 1526 to May 24th, 1530, as was demonstrated up here. We've got it down here. So, brethren, we'll go over this again. We'll allow for questions and comments next week, and if you have anything in specifically that you'd like us to consider during the week, let us know. Sister Cindy, I see you've got your hand up.
Yeah, just really quick. The very first part of that, the 1800, it was the very first thing that you just showed up on the top. Could that possibly be Mary Jones and her Bible?
I'm not sure. Why don't you look into that and let us know for next week? That'd be great.
All right.
Thank you.